The gospel reading says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and everybody has to give as he puts into, sees rather, in his heart. And the adult education, which of course is at 5 now on Saturdays, we had just been talking about tithing, and so we decided that maybe it was best we take a look at some of the biblical principles of that. And so often, we have never heard that addressed, or we haven't usually heard that addressed, I should say, in the Orthodox Church. And you know, sometimes they say, well, that tithing stuff, that's the Protestants. That's a Protestant thing. No, it isn't. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. There's three biblical principles of giving. The first is that everything belongs to God. In the 24th Psalm, it starts, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." So because God created all things, he automatically owns them. And God owns it all. In the 50th Psalm, it's written, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and in the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." That's the Lord speaking through the psalmist. But more importantly, he owns all of us. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians in the 6th chapter, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought at a price. When I hear confession, you know, one of the things I say is, we reverence the cross because upon it Christ poured out his blood to save us from our sins. That's the horrible price that God paid to redeem us. The death of his only begotten Son. Thus, he is the true owner of everything that we have, not just our bodies and our spirits, but our houses and our cars and our pots and our pans and our televisions, our stereos, our children, our pets, and even our bank accounts and our IRAs. God owns it all. But if everything belongs to God, then what does that leave us? Isn't there anything that we can call our own? Nothing is ours. Even our children are on loan from God, to whom they belong and who entrusts us with their development. And of course, for people who are, you know, bringing the first child to be baptized, and that's one of the things they tell them, "Oh, this is not your child." And they all look like, "What? It's God's child on loan to you to be reared in the ways of the Lord." That's even our children belong to God. So that's the first biblical principle, that everything belongs to God. The next is that we're God's stewards, right? We even hear the parable of the steward from Jesus. God has placed each of us over some of his possessions. Our role is not that of an owner, but that of a steward. And the dictionary defines a steward as this: one who acts as a supervisor or administrator as of finances and property for another or others. A steward. And that's what we are of the things that God has given us. What I'm reading from are notes that I made when I used to teach a course on spirituality for the deacons. Okay, or the students who were studying to be deacons, I should say. Okay? Because even we, the clergy, are called to these same principles. And we, the clergy, are called to tithe. We're not freed from that. We'll see that in a minute. We are held accountable. The third principle, then, after the fact that everything belongs to God and that we are his stewards, the third principle is we are held accountable for how we use the resources God gives us. In the parable of the talents, you all remember that in Matthew's Gospel, 25th chapter. In the parable of the talents, our Lord makes it clear that he regards as faithful those who wisely use the resources he gives them. The point of the parable is that for all of us, there is an ultimate accountability in the exercise of our stewardship. We are not free to spend our money as we please, contrary to our society's beliefs. Nor are we free to invest our money as we please. Everything must be done to the glory of God and with a view to the reality that we will one day give an account of our stewardship. Now, as we're doing this, people can, you know, say to themselves, well, you know, I'm not rich. That must be for rich people. So we talked about that yesterday. I said, listen, you know, I lived for a year in a third world country, and then just recently when Matryoshka and I were in Botswana, we visited a village. It was telling the people the village is made up of huts that are probably covered in square footage 10 by 10. And a whole family lives in each one. And where are they made up? Well, termite mounds. A termite mound can be 6 feet high. And it's made of a material produced by the termites. It's almost like cement. They break it down, mix it with water, and use it like concrete. And they reinforce the walls with tin cans. And then they use a thatched roof. So, you know, in America, we turn on the faucet and potable water comes out. They carry the water from the river about a half a mile away. We absolutely take for granted a flush toilet. And theirs is a trench. We flip the switch and we truly believe that the light's going to go on. If you're the rich guy in that village, you have a little generator that you can start and maybe have light for an hour at night. So you see, we take so many things for granted. Early in their pilgrimage, let's go back now and look at tithes and offerings in the Old Testament. Early in their pilgrimage, God revealed the importance of tithes and offerings to the Israelites. And certain offerings were required by the law of Moses and were a non-optional facet of Old Testament belief and worship. Others were free will. Bless you. These were given by the people as tokens of their gratitude and love towards God. Before God had given the law through Moses, Abraham paid a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. You can look at that in Genesis 14:18, where it's written, and then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Moses gave him a tenth of everything. Through Moses, God revealed to his people that they were to set aside a tenth of what they produced each year. We can find that in Deuteronomy, where it's written, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have not been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you. Go to the place the Lord your God will choose and use the silver to buy whatever you need, whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, etc. Do not neglect the Levites living in your town, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. The Levites were the priestly caste, and they had no lands. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Later in Deuteronomy, it's written, the Lord speaking, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion, and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you have commanded. And I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. The tithe, which literally means a tenth, was used for three specific purposes. to support the Levitical priesthood, to celebrate the Lord's bounty in annual feasts, and to care for poor and fatherless. And even the old covenant clergy were required to pay a tenth of what they received to the central sanctuary in Jerusalem. This is what's written in Numbers 18:25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Levites, the priests, and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the winepress. And this way you also will present an offering to the Lord from all tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. And you must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you." Priests are obligated to tithe. The parish is obligated to tithe. We have tithed here from the inception of the parish. We tithe to the diocese. And I play no games with numbers. Whatever we take in, we take 10% of that each month, and it's sent to Dallas for their support. And they have been good stewards of that money, for they use it to build new missions and so on and so forth. They're not living lavishly. And after this year, this is the final year, they've abolished a collection of the, what I call, the head tax, the syosset, the church headquarters. And they will pay it from the tithe. So the diocese, in essence, will be tithing, or even more, to the head church. Because it's good and it's necessary. You know, I've had priests say to me, "Oh, I just hate to preach about money." I say, "Gosh, I've never preached about money. But I preach about the joy and the requirement of giving. And the priests are required to be good givers, sacrificial givers. The parish is, the diocese, and so on. Throughout the Old Testament, God admonished his people to pay the tithe and thus honor him with their wealth. It said in Proverbs, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with wine." For them, the tithe was a kind of tax which they paid to God for the privilege of using the land he had given them. Now let's look for a minute at tithing in the New Testament. One of the most interesting New Testament passages that in this regard is the story of Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees over the issue of tithing. In Matthew 23:23, he said the following, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin," which they didn't have to do. That was one of those optional taxes on the spices. "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." But he didn't say, "Therefore, do justice, mercy, and faith, forget the tithe." It goes on to say in the very next verse, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He said you should be tithing and you should be concerning yourself with justice and mercy and faith. The scribes and the Pharisees took the law of Moses very seriously, so seriously in fact that they paid the tithes on everything including their kitchen spices. The Lord never condemned or forbade the use of the tithe, nor did he call an end to the practice as some archaic facet of the Old Testament covenant. And many people first paid all the bills, and if there's anything left over, they write a check to the church. In essence, then, we're keeping the first fruits, and God gets the leftovers. We become convinced that we can't afford to tithe, and we hope that someday we will make enough money so there will be at least 10% left over for God. And well-meaning clergy and Christian friends can encourage this by saying, "Well, you can't afford to give right now. Once you're a little more established in your career, you can start giving again." I have a course that I developed for preparing people for marriage. And it's 12 weeks long, and we need 2 hours a week. And one of them is dealing with finances and preparing a budget.
And I tell them, in the budget has to be the tithe. Because it's our first fruit. And in fact, we can't afford really not to give regularly. The Lord promises in Malachi, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake if you give of your tithes and offerings. He expects that. What are the guidelines? As we said, pay the tithe first. Figure the tithe on the gross income. Because all of our donations are tax deductible. And pay the tithe to the church by bringing it. Bringing it to the liturgy. I had somebody one time said to me, they were kind of coming here off and on. He was a wealthy fellow, and he said to me, you know, Father, can I get the routing information for the church's account so that I can wire you some money every month? And I said, no, you can't do that. He said, I'll give you a box of envelopes, and I'm hoping you're going to bring one with you every Sunday, because it's you I want here more than I want your tithe. And I said to him, you know, if you just send me the tithe by this electronic transfer, you won't be moved to come as often. So I gave him envelopes, and he used them a couple of times, and I haven't seen them since. But I pray for him regularly, convinced that God will move him. But I don't want him to use the money as salve, you know. Well, I'm sending a contribution to their church, and then we start to feel that's enough. I don't have to come in worship every Sunday. So we bring it with us. Okay? And there's a final challenge, and that's in Malachi 3. Listen to these words. God makes a statement that is made nowhere else in the Bible. Okay? And this is what the Lord says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And the word try in Hebrew means what? Put me to the test. This is the Lord speaking. Put me to the test. Now, this isn't like some of those churches where they preach, you know, if you put $100 in the collection, you're going to go out and get you'll get $1,000 back. Okay, that's called the gospel of prosperity. Okay, we're not talking about that. But those who tithe have found that they are never without, never in want, and never without. And that their lives have become more fulfilling. Why? Think about it. What do we accumulate money for buying things, for making us happy, right? Going on vacation, education, all these other things. The one thing we don't accumulate money for is what? To give it away. And so when we give a portion of our money away, it devalues it. It makes it less valuable in our lives and helps us to reappoint in our lives the things that are important. So the Lord then says, try me, put me to the test. It says in the scriptures, as we heard Carlene read today, Kevin's visiting his parents in Buffalo. Paul wrote, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and everybody must give as he is in his heart, so that he can be cheerful. But that doesn't mean, this is the only amount I'll be cheerful at. Any more than that, I'm going to be unhappy. We have to pray, meditate, ask for God's gift, and then give as we are moved. Nobody should give begrudgingly. The tithe given begrudgingly is of no value. You'll have more bad from it than good. But we have to pray on it, we have to ask God's blessing, and we have to have faith and confidence in God. And finally, we have to be willing to put Him to the test. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.